And I've been here a few times before at Christmas time, but I know I'm a bit weird, but this is one of my favorite passages in preaching as we start an Advent series on the theme of the coming of the Lord Jesus as a fulfillment of history. Matthew chapter 1, and we're at verse 1. We're going to be reading down through verse 17. Just take a quick glance at that, and you're going to go, what on earth is he doing? Makes for great devotional reading. All right, all these names and genealogies, we will get there this morning. There are different ways of handling this, and I want to prepare our hearts for Christmas this morning and to help us understand that Christmas did not begin, well, as historians say, in 3 or 4 B.C. Christmas began in the beginning. We'll talk about that this morning and how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of history. History is really his story. We'd spent the last week or so in New York City as Marcella, myself, and Daria went there just for a bit of a family time together. And to see the throngs of people scurrying here and there, we went into a doll store. I could not believe it. I forget the name of it, America's Girl or something. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, some of you know. I guess I'm a 62-year-old man and I wouldn't understand, but it is amazing what people will give their attention to. We went to see a few plays there, and the amount of money that people will spend on entertainment. You're down Fifth Avenue, the expense of things in Times Square, and just, but I couldn't help but be struck by the throngs of humanity, literally tens upon tens of thousands of people, most of who are headed for a Christless eternity, trying to find some semblance of meaning in what undoubtedly is the center of capitalism in the world and entertainment and all things surrounding it. Nothing wrong with some enjoyment, but I was struck by it. What is the meaning of it all? We are preparing for Christmas, and it was interesting to see how a large city of that size and magnitude prepares for Christmas through all the window decorations and all things surrounding the shopping. But we as a church have come this morning to prepare for the real Christmas. I took a little solace last Sunday late afternoon and ventured into a few churches. One I'd mentioned earlier on where there was an evensong taking place in the middle of Fifth Avenue is this magnificent Episcopalian church. And there were quite a few people inside, and just the quiet and the peace of a choir singing in the middle of all that. And I said, yes, this is more like Christmas. This morning we want to begin a series, as J.D. has already alluded to, the idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of history, and that Christmas is actually the, and then culminating in Easter some 30 years later, is the key event since the beginning. And the Old Testament, as it were, has prepared the way for the the opening of that most wonderful gift at that Christmas season that we celebrate again this year. It was a few years ago that I had the opportunity to visit Israel. I've been there three times in my life, and along the Sea of Galilee, you can visit a historical site called the Jesus Boat and the Jesus Boat Museum, and they have unearthed a fishing vessel from what they would date as coming from the first century, which would be like a fishing boat that Jesus and the disciples would have gone on. And alongside of that museum is a bit of a gift shop. All historical monuments and markers all have gift shops beside them. And you wander through there. And I happened upon this poster that you've probably been looking at this morning and purchased it. The poster poster I framed when I came home, it begins with Adam on the bottom and traces, I think, every recorded name in the Bible that is part of the Israelite genealogical record in all its various branches, and it culminates at the top in Jesus of Nazareth. It is, I think it is entitled, The Family Tree of Jesus, taking us from the creation of man to the one, the new Adam, who culminates all of history. Now, we are on the other side of Jesus where we can look back at this, but I thought it was just kind of an amazing record of the one to whom all of history points. That is Christmas. There have been some great individuals throughout history, but no one can claim to be the one history culminates in. The one who fulfills history, and more specifically, fulfills the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament. All kinds of religions of the world worship one individual or another. We worship the one that all history is about. So this morning we want to begin that series on Jesus being the fulfillment of time, the fulfillment of life, the fulfillment of the ages. All is directed ultimately to Him. He is the culmination of everything. In Jesus is the end game, we would say. And if you don't know Him, you miss everything. He is all and in all, the epistles tell us. He is the one who is the creator, the sustainer of all things. He is the one who made you and the one for whom you were created. He is Messiah, He is Lord, He is Savior. He is Yahweh the King. And He came as a baby on Christmas. Well, this morning we begin our series on Him being fulfillment. We're in Matthew chapter 1, and I want to show you how this takes us right back to the beginnings of the Old Testament and how He culminates that story. And as we go through the next weeks, we will unpackage more of this as the Old Testament reveals a little more of who this coming Messiah would be. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Or my poster. I want you to see three aspects to Matthew chapter 1. We're not going to go through every name. We would be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. But I want to point out some things from this genealogical record that indicate Jesus as the fulfillment. He is the culmination of history. They can't say that about you, and they can't say that about me, but we can say that about Jesus. First of all, this text features a person. It features a person. And he is identified in three ways in the opening verse or verses. This person that we are talking about at Christmas time, as the name, the title itself, Christmas, delineates for us, is the fact that he is Christ. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is from the Greek term Christos. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, meaning Messiah. Literally, the anointed one. Now, in the days that they had phone books, this is not his last name that would have appeared under the C section of the phone book, right? Christ, comma, Jesus. That's not it. Probably more accurately, Jesus Messiah. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the anointed one. The specific one for whom all Israel had been looking for hundreds, yea, thousands of years. The one, Christ. Secondly, I would have you see that this person is called the Son of David. The Son of David. Now, there's lots of sons of David. David is a common name, but this is the Son of David. Not merely referring to his lineage, although he was that. He was a son of David. This idea of being, or this name, this reference to one being the Son of David was actually the number one messianic term in that day. It was another way of calling a person the Messiah. So Matthew is reemphasizing that point here in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, Messiah, Son of David, for emphasis. He is the one. Now, what is so spectacular about this idea of him being the Son of David? Good question. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is really what the Old Testament is all about. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning, that all of the Old Testament is actually pointing forward to this one individual, this key person. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God is making a covenant with the original King David. And he says to David through Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, "Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more." Has that happened yet? Well, for 2,000 years it had not happened. They're back in the land. Anyway, just for note. "That they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." Interesting phrase, I don't have time to get into it. "But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I would put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so they have been looking since this promise to David for this one who would sit on his throne and reign forever. And thus the title, the Son of David. Further, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of" who? David. "And over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do" or will accomplish this. Isaiah 11, 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," and on it goes. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 3. "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Selah. Isaiah 89, 20. "I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him, that my hand shall be established with him. My arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him." Verse 24, "My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted," his horn being his strength. "I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens," and on it goes. This is the coming Son of David promised in the Old Testament. The great coming eternal king, the Son of David. And so Jesus is called here in Matthew 1:1, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of David. And they had been waiting 1,000 years. That's a long time to wait. Do you remember 1,000 AD? That's a long time before Columbus ever discovered America. Way back there. And was this promise. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke 2, 25. After Jesus was born, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. And it says here, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. What's the consolation of Israel? The great hope. The Messiah. The Son of David. And it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He is the consolation of Israel. For 1,000 years they had waited, and now Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit, that baby is the one. To Anna, he was called the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus is the Son of David. And so we sing as the fulfillment of his coming, come thou what? Long expected Jesus. The Messiah, the Son of David. I would also have you note, in reference to this person, the number of generations that are listed here. It's not a complete list. It says here that there are 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, three groups of 14. But there's lots of people missed in this genealogy. You say, well, what's the point here? I would just back up a bit, that if you go back to the book of Genesis, this is not unusual. When they give genealogical lists, not everybody's listed. And so if it says that somebody was my son, he could be my great, 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 great grandson, that would still be considered my son because he was in my genes, okay? So this is not like something's wrong here. They selected certain key individuals and put them in the line. The point isn't to give a complete family line, but it is a poetic device. And there are three groups of 14. The last group of 14 raises some interesting questions I don't have time to get into this morning, but there are three groups of 14. 14 being a double of 7, which is a complete number in Hebrew numerology. This idea of this Messiah being the complete fulfillment, poetically, of all of history. Interestingly enough, that he's also called the Son of David, and if you do the numerological study on the name David itself, the D is a 4, the V is a 4, excuse me, the D, both D's are 4s, the V is a 6, and if you add up those three numbers, because they don't have vowels in the Hebrew, the D, the V, and the D add up to 14. The name is a complete name, a number in the numerology of the Jews, and so this is also a type of the fact that Jesus is a complete fulfillment of this promise to David, even in the number of the name and in the number of genealogical references that are given here. That's the point of this. The way of Matthew, again, conveying in a poetic fashion the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the complete and final Son of David. He is the complete 14, even as David was. He is this person fulfilling the promise. All right, so we have this text features a person. Secondly, this text fulfills a promise. It fulfills a promise. It features a person fulfilling a promise. What's the promise? Well, the promise was given to David, but what is the original promise? Well, the original promise is, well, it really has two parts. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Where does Christmas first appear in the Bible? Well, it's not explicit, but there's implicit reference. It actually has a long theological name to it. I won't give it to you this morning. Actually, I will. It's called Proto-Evangelium, but I don't care if you remember that. But anyway, Genesis chapter 3. God is addressing the serpent in the garden. And he's pronouncing a judgment upon the serpent. And it says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, or your descendants, your seed, and her offspring. And it says of her offspring, he, masculine singular, offspring of the woman, he shall bruise your head. Yes, the masculine offspring of the woman will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The bruising of the head is a fatal blow that will be given to the offspring, the descendant of the serpent. He will be crushed, while he will give a temporary marring to the offspring of the woman. I don't have any more time to get into this morning, but it is a preliminary look at what would happen down the road. I would suggest to you this is the beginning of the coming of the Messiah, and ultimately culminates at the cross already in Genesis chapter 3. Then Genesis chapter 12. That's really where I wanted to go. That one's just free. Genesis chapter 12. Excuse me, Genesis 22. Not 12, I've already been at 12. 22. Verse 16. I read about the original promise of God to Abraham earlier. As we began the service, now Genesis chapter 22, a reiteration of this promise in verse 16. God says to Abraham, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. What offspring of Abraham, through which offspring will all the nations of the earth be blessed? Abraham again is referred to here in Matthew chapter 1. Well, that idea is taken up by Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then in verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, referring back to the Genesis passage. It is not saying, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And Paul identifies him as Christ. Christmas is the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham 2,000 years before it ever happened. It is the great hope of all of mankind, because through that one individual, that offspring of Abraham, all the nations of the world, every race, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group, every people receive a blessing through him. through that one, all the people of the earth would receive a blessing. Are there any Jews here this morning? Anybody have any Jewish background? Well, then you're part of also the Abrahamic promise. And aren't you glad about that? That this isn't just for one tribe and one person and one people group. That we all, from all parts of the world, have been blessed through this promise to Abraham that was fulfilled in that one individual. The good news of the coming of Jesus was not just for the Jewish people, but ultimately that they would have a king, but ultimately for all the people, which includes you and I, for we have all been grafted in to this body that is in Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. It features a person, the person of all of history, fulfilling a promise made, first of all, already to Adam and Eve in the garden, but more specifically then to Abraham and then ultimately to David. It is a person fulfilling a promise, and thirdly, as I've already alluded to, but now more specifically, for a people. Christmas features a person fulfilling a promise for a people. And as we go through that genealogical list in Matthew chapter 1, there's all kinds of people in that list. And now we get to my favorite part. Do you know who is in that list? Who are the people that this person is fulfilling a promise to? All the people in terms of the promise to Abraham. All the people. All right, let's look. And I'm not going to look at all the names, but I want to look at four specific names because there are four names in this genealogical list that are quite unusual. Can anybody find or point out to me what's unusual about this Jewish lineage and this list that appears here? Yeah, there's four women. So ladies, perk up. Well, it kind of goes sideways on you, but there's a point to be made here. There are four women in this list. And I want to look at these four women, and then I want to make a point illustrating this fact. Number one, Tamar. Tamar. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. So Judah and Tamar have two boys, Perez and Zerah. And in your casual reading, you might look at that and say, well, okay, next. So two people had a baby. Do you know that story? Let me give it to you. It's in Genesis 38 if you want to have some encouraging reading at home. Judah, the father, originally married a Canaanite woman. Her name was Shua. Judah being one of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the father of the tribes. He marries a Canaanite woman, Shua. Now, I would remind you that the Canaanites were a cursed people. If you go back, Canaan, who is the son of Ham, Ham had looked at his father Noah's nakedness when he was drunk, and so he was cursed. So this is the people group that comes from this drunken leering of Noah, his father, and making fun about it. These are the descendants of Canaan. So she's a Canaanite. They have three sons, Judah and this Canaanite woman, Onan, and Shelah. Marries a woman by the name of Tamar. Well, is wicked, and God kills him. Onan, who's to take the place of his brother and marry his sister-in-law to carry on his brother's name, doesn't want to do that. The Bible says that during the act of sex, he spills the semen, he withdraws early, and God kills him for it. No, I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. So two dead boys. The third boy in line is a man by the name of Shelah. He's a boy at this time, S-H-E-L-A-H. Now, Judah's afraid to give the younger boy to the original wife as a husband because you know what happened to the first two husbands. She ain't much luck here, and so he says, he makes all these excuses. He's still young, and on it goes. At the end of the day, he doesn't give the younger boy to Tamar to marry, and so Tamar is left destitute. Shua, his wife, remember the original Canaanite woman, dies. So now Judah is left, and his daughter-in-law is left. She wants children, she wants some security in life, she wants to carry on her original husband's name. She desires children, and so in order to have children, she seduces her father-in-law, Judah. That's a story, you can read about it, by posing as a prostitute. He has sexual relations with her. She becomes pregnant with twins, Perez and Zerah. Perez is in the family line of Jesus. How about that? There's a line to be proud of. I want to talk about your kids sometime. Here's a story. So in this line, with the mention of the first woman, I'm not blaming her. I'm just saying she's mentioned. It brings to light this idea. Everybody knows the story. What's he doing in this line? So we have a Canaanite, we have prostitution, and we have incest. Woman number two, Rahab. You can read about her in Joshua 2 and Joshua chapter 6. She actually is exemplified as a woman of faith, but she doesn't exactly have the most high-browed profession. She's a prostitute as well. Okay, so that's woman number two in the line of the Messiah. Woman number three, Ruth. Where are we here? Five. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Ruth, we know, was a Moabitess, third Gentile in the line. That's a bit of a clue right there. Who's Moab? She's a Moabitess. Moab is the son of Lot. How was Moab born? Stories in Genesis chapter 19. You can read that at home too. Lot had two daughters. They didn't have husbands because they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. They had no husbands, they had no children, and children were very important to these women, so that would be their security as they got older, and so they said, how are we going to have kids? We've got no husbands. So what do? They hatch a plan. They sleep with their dad. They get him drunk. Now, they're very fertile in those days. They both get pregnant. The older bears a boy, and his name is Moab, who becomes the father of the Moabites. Ruth is a Moabitess. Woman of faith, but that's her history. So now we have not only a Canaanite, prostitution, incest, more prostitution, we now have deception, drunkenness, and more incest. Ruth. Woman number four. This is better than any soap opera you watch on television. Bathsheba. Actually, she's not even mentioned by name. She's just referred to as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Another Gentile. The stories in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we're all familiar with it. David is on his rooftop at night, enjoying life while his armies are out fighting battles. He sees this beautiful woman across the parking lot, invites her up, has an affair with her. She becomes pregnant. David finds out about it, and in essence, to get rid of the evidence, he first of all, he summons her husband to try to get some romantic thing going. He refuses to do it, so he puts him on the front line. And essentially, David murders Uriah. The baby dies because she's pregnant. But the next line, that the next baby in terms of their relationship, his name is Solomon, and he is in the genealogy. So now we have adultery and murder. A person fulfilling a promise for, I should have probably said, all people. For he will save his people, all kinds of people, from their sins. Why are these people in his family line? Yeah. I would have put in nice ladies. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Deborah. Nothing wrong with these. But why conjure up these memories, these stories? In fact, I think if you look at it, these are actually exemplary women. It's the stories behind them that is the problem here. But it's not all nice and tidy. But that's Christmas. Christ came as the promise fulfilled from the beginning of time as a Messiah for all people. It is, as has been mentioned, mercy and grace. That's what Christmas is, as God fulfills his promise to us. I don't even have time to mention the curse on Jeconiah, which is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 22, and how God gets around that as an act of grace. But I think he puts a reminder in this genealogy of the vilest of sins, so that he identifies with everyone. There's no sin or person that Christ did not come for, and that he did not die for. It's encouraging to know that there's nothing that you have ever done, that anyone has ever done, that is so bad that Christ didn't come to pay that price for that. For it's in his own family line. He is the fulfillment of this great promise that God has made throughout history. That is why he came. And that is what we celebrate. And now looking back on it from the other side, we remember the wonderful story that is Christmas, where a lamb was born for all people, but ultimately to die for all people as well. And I think it's a good way to begin the Christmas season on this first Sunday of December, to come to the Lord's table as an act of appreciation and gratitude and remembrance and hope as we observe again the lamb that was given, this person fulfilling a promise for a people. So we want to conclude this morning's service by remembering, where is he? Jesus, the one who came as a promise right from the beginning for you and for me. Has anyone not taken a communion cup and the bread from the table in the back? I'll ask the elders if they'll pass out. Just raise your hand if you don't have one. We'll hand them out to the rest of you before we conclude this morning.